It's a wonderful privilege to share God's word with you this morning. And each time I come, each time any man comes, he can only bring the loaves and the fishes that God himself has provided. And this word is the living word, it's the living bread of God. And so as I share it, I pray that the Lord himself might multiply it in our hearts by his Spirit, that he himself will do the work that I cannot do. And so let's ask his help as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come into this place to hear from you. We thank you already for what you have done in meeting with us in this way. For where two and three gather in your name, surely you are there in the midst of us. We thank you, Lord, for the experience that we've had with you through this week, in times of prayer, in times in your word. And we come this morning to your word afresh, that you might teach us. For Lord God, you are our teacher. You are the great teacher. And I pray that I might hide behind your veil today and be hidden in the cleft of the rock, that your word might go forth and it might speak to us, Lord, might speak to every heart and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've looked a few times in the passage that was read, the Bible reading this morning, 1 Samuel 16, and it's our third message in a short series on a man after the heart of God. And we see its stark contrast between the two kings, the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And Saul, as we learn from his life, is a man that would rather be exalted before the people than exalt the Lord his God. And you recall in 1 Samuel 15 how Samuel brings a judgment, a word of judgment from God against Saul, because Saul had turned from worshipping the living God to what Samuel described by the word of God as idolatry, as rebellion, as stubbornness. And he produces that condemnation of Saul. And Saul says to Samuel, this is very interesting, I have sinned, verse 24, 1 Samuel 15, 24, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel says to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So we see the rejection of King Saul here. This is by way of background. And further, as we understand, Saul, his repentance isn't deep. It's only surface. His repentance isn't true. He's only touching the surface. He's not getting down into the heart. He's saying, he says, I've sinned, but honor me now, please, before the people, before the elders of my people and before Israel. That's 1 Samuel 15:30. We see a stark contrast of King David. David, as we know, the beloved psalmist, who, when he sins, when he grieves the Lord, his repentance is real. His repentance is genuine. And we looked a few weeks ago at the second passage in this short series, and we considered the three aspects of David at that time. David was a man after God's heart, in stark contrast to Saul, who was slowly fading and falling away. And David was a man who repented cleanly. And we looked at this maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now. He repented cleanly. He repented not just surface-like, as Saul, who said, I've sinned, but honor me now. But he said, I've sinned against the Lord. And he made his confession known and clear. And he got down on his knees and he repented before God. So a man after God's heart, we learned, would repent, would get right with God. A man after God's heart would be merciful. We see David having every right to wipe out the descendants of Saul, this king who was overthrown essentially by God himself, God tearing the throne from his hand. And rather than judge the house of Saul, he shows mercy to the house of Saul. And we see that in the case of Mephibosheth, pronounced it right, I think, Mephibosheth. And so he shows great mercy, and it shows the great kindness of God, the great heart of God toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And David shows his humility. He shows his humility. He's not exalted above men. He doesn't want to take the fore. He doesn't want to be the one that's magnified, that's exalted. But we saw that he was a man of humility and a man after God's heart. A woman, a child after God's heart will walk in humility before their God. But let's look a bit further to more aspects of David, the wonderful psalmist, the man after God's own heart. Now, David, as I said before, and Saul, both of these men teach us many life lessons. The example of these two kings, they're displayed very openly. Saul, a man who has a contrasting character to David. Saul being a man pleaser, David being a God pleaser. And so we see these two lives, we see these two men, and we see the history of the Bible unfold before us to teach us. For all of this word is profitable to us, and all of this word is instructive to us. And David, and beginning this morning with a new point, David was a man who was a servant. A servant. So a person after God's heart, if you want to be a man, a woman, a child after God's heart, you will not seek to be served, but you will seek to serve. You will seek to serve. We read right from the beginning in 1 Samuel 16, the account of David. And as Mark read this morning, David was the least of his brethren, the least of Jesse's sons. He was out tending to the flock. He wasn't even considered at that time, probably by his father, to be able to take this great position of God's anointed. And so when the rest of the brethren came before the prophet Samuel, he was out tending to the flock. He shows his heart of service. His heart of service. There he is tending to the sheep, the least of his father's household. David had incredible ability. He was a man of valor and a man of strength. Listen to the accounts of the servants. This is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. Listen to the account of the servants who spoke of David. These are the servants of Saul. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, who's a mighty man of valor, who's a man of war, who's prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and most importantly, the Lord is with him." Now, these are the qualifications of this shepherd boy who's out in the field, who not many know about, who's just going about his responsibilities as the youngest of the home. And you see, he's not exalting the gifts that God has given him. No, he's seeking after his God with his whole heart. But God blessed him. He was skillful in worship, skillful in playing the instrument before God. Look at the giftings of God upon him. He was a valiant, a man of war. He was brave. He wasn't a man that shrunk back. He was a man of faith. He didn't shrink back, but he believed to the saving of his soul. He was a man of valor, a man of war. He was prudent in speech. He was able to speak. He was able to present himself before others. He was a handsome person. I suppose that's a benefit as well. And the Lord, most importantly, was with him. The Lord was with him. And you see this shepherd boy is out in the flocks caring for the provision of his home, whilst the other sons of Jesse are strutting their stuff, coming before the prophet. And outwardly it would appear that these are the men that God has chosen. And as was read in our Bible reading by Mark, the sons pass before Jesse. And there's that poignant verse in verse 7 when the Lord speaks very clearly to the prophet Samuel and says these words, "Do not look at the appearance or at the physical stature of a person because I have refused him. He's speaking of Eliab. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. This is so important. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. We want to get to the heart of the matter this morning. God looks at the heart. What is the heart? What is that place, the seat of your emotions, your will, your desire, your drive, the direction of your life, who you are? Is your heart after God's heart? Do you long to have a heart after God? Do you long to see this man who went before us, King David, and see his heart after God? And do you covet that? Do you covet that in a godly way? Do you desire that? Do you desire that heart that you could be spoken of by God? This person, this man, this child has a heart after me. Not for the acclaim of men, not to be glorified by man, but to glorify God. And David was a man who was a servant. Remember his father asking him to bring the provisions up to his brethren in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. He obeys right away. He rises early in the morning. He leaves the sheep with a keeper and he takes the things just as his father Jesse had commanded and he goes up to the camp. And we know that story, and the children, you'd probably know it very well, wouldn't you? The story of David and Goliath. David was a man, a valiant man. He didn't shrink back. There he is in the fields. No one knows about him. And now he comes before the camp of Israel and against the Philistine army. But his brother wrongly accuses him. Now, this is very interesting. 1 Samuel 17:28. It's interesting that Eliab, who was rejected by Samuel, not anointed by Samuel, he turns against David in here, in this verse. In 1 Samuel 17:28, Eliab, the older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Now David is saying, who is this man who should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this Philistine? Who is this heathen that should come against the God of Israel? And Eliab's anger is aroused against David and he says, why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And we see here Eliab wrongly accuses David. David didn't have pride in his heart. David didn't come up speaking forth things in his own strength, in his own ambition, that he would gain the glory of men by striking down this giant. No, his heart was a heart of a servant. His heart was a heart of a man of war, a man of valor, a man of faith. And he humbled himself. He didn't harden his heart against his brother. He was a humble man. He was a servant. And he went on until, we know the story well, he struck down the giant Goliath. Our Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came in Matthew 20:28, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus showed us the greatest act of humility by stooping down and washing feet. I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. You should do as I have done for you. Do we serve one another? Do we serve the Lord God? Do we serve one another? You see, David's life, there he is, the least of his father's house. And he goes, he serves the elder brethren, even though they are harsh toward him. Many of them were harsh toward him. Even though he was wrongly accused of having a prideful heart, David goes, and he serves. He's obedience, but he's service. He's got a servant's heart. The Lord Jesus came as the greatest example. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To literally take our place where we deserved death. He literally stoop down to wash our feet and set an example that we should wash one another, that we should serve one another. Do we serve the Lord in the smallest things he calls us to do? David, bring the provisions to his brethren. What is a mundane task that you or I could think of right now that we're doing for God? It's no mundane task. It's no small thing. Whatever is done for the Lord, in your school, in your workplace, in your community, in your home, with your family, no small thing that it would seem small to you, to I, in God's sight is small. Because the heart of the servant, the heart of humility, will be pleasing to God. And David had this heart, and it was well pleasing to God. He started with his heart, and he lived his life. Whether he was there on the hills as a shepherd boy, whether he was the highest commander of the King of Kings army, in the highest place of command, he was a servant through and through. So a man after God's heart will serve. And you and I, if we want to have a heart after God, we're those who serve one another. We'll be those who will not seek to be served, will not wait for someone to come to us, to serve us, and to be waited upon, so to speak. But we will look for opportunities to go to others, to help others, to seek to save the lost, to seek to come to those even who misunderstand us, even as Eliab misunderstood his younger brother, and we'll go to them and we'll serve. So David has a servant's heart, and David also is a very sensitive conscience toward God. He has a very sensitive conscience toward God. Do you remember the account where in 1 Samuel, let's turn a few chapters over, 1 Samuel 24. Remember the account where David cuts the corner of Saul's robe? You probably know that account well. 1 Samuel 24, and we know David is running for his life. And in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 3, so they came to the sheepfolds by the road. There was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So David and his men are in hiding, and it seems that Saul has just gone into this cave, and there's the opportunity, finally, for David to be king. And his men urge him, and the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" But David arose, and he secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David has the power to run the sword through Saul at this point. He has the power to overthrow the king, but David is very careful. Now it happened afterward, so David, neither does he run him through, but he cuts off the corner of his robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. David's heart troubled him. You know, the men of David were literally saying, "God has given you this day, this man, run him through with the sword." You can see David coming out from the recesses of the cave, from the darkness, Saul completely unbeknownst, not aware of anything, and David coming through, having all authority, all ability to take the life of this king. No, he wouldn't do that, but he cut the corner of his robe. And even the cutting of that robe troubled him. You see, his conscience before God, you see his heart before God is so sensitive to the heart of God. This is God's anointed, and he dare not strike out his hand against God's anointed. So he takes a corner of his robe, but later, even doing that act, which we would say, well, that's a small act, isn't it? That's a small thing. Surely, you know, we can understand. Even that troubled him. It troubled him in his heart. You can see his heart, his inner man is walking so closely with God. You know, yes, Saul was in compromise. Yes, Saul was literally having the kingdom snatched from his hand. But he battled within. David battles within that he touched God's anointed. You know, that sensitivity toward God and toward man is a clear sign, is a clear sign that you have a heart after God. That you're sensitive to God and you're sensitive to others. David was forgiving. God can relate to our feelings. God can relate to our emotions, our afflictions. He had a conscience that was so sensitive to God that it troubled him. Now I wonder if we could bring this across a moment to a sword as being a tongue. You know, people go around cutting others. People go around hurting others. They have a loose tongue, and James warns us. He says the tongue, James 3:6, is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. I hope we can see this. David is so sensitive to God that he is careful what he does. He is careful what he does. He's careful what he says. You know, many folk are loose with their tongue. I say to you, Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. There are people who are going around with the sword and just cutting others up by some seeming authority. But if you're a man, a woman, a child who has a heart after God, you'll be careful what you say with your tongue. You'll be careful how you use the sword that God has given you and the words that you say. And I take that scriptural warning in Matthew 5:22 very seriously. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So a man after God's heart will bridle his tongue, will not speak evil of his neighbor, will not despise God's leadership. There are many in the church who just speak openly and flippantly about the pastor and their pastor. And I'm not equating our pastor to Saul. He will listen to this message. He told me he would. So it's being recorded now. And I don't equate any pastor to Saul. But what I'm saying is that we have no right to speak against God's anointed. We have no right to speak against the one who God has set in his house. It's so sad to see there are many fragmented churches, many Christians divided amongst themselves. The sword is loose. A root of bitterness has sprung up. A loose tongue is wagging and it's defiling many. The corner of the robe has been cut. The corner of the robe has been cut. If we're a people after God's heart, we'll not be filled with bitterness or envying or wrath. David would have every right, it would seem, to go against Saul. But no, David is tender-hearted. He's sensitive. He's tender-hearted. Doesn't the Bible teach us to be tender-hearted toward one another? And I believe our pastor shared on this just some weeks ago. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be tender-hearted. That's that sensitive nature, that heart after God. And Peter also says it, so Paul says it. Now Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, speaking to the body of Christ, having compassion one for another. Does that mean I select whom I should have compassion on because they're harder to deal with? No, have compassion on all. Be of all of one mind. Love as brothers. And again, it says be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Think upon that. Tender-hearted, is God tender-hearted? Is the God who created all things, who flung the stars into space, who spoke and it became, who judges the world and judges iniquity, who will one again come triumphing? Is he tender-hearted? Who sees this world in its sin and in its self-destruction? Is our God compassionate? Is he tender-hearted? Yes. More than we are. More, ever more than we could ever imagine. Our God is tender-hearted. He is altogether above us in his tenderness, in his sensitivity, in his heart, in his nature toward the plight of men. He does not wish that anyone perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of himself, of his Son. He doesn't stand afar off. He doesn't stand aloof. As some people will say in the world, well, where's God in this? He doesn't stand afar off, but he draws near. No, it's men who reject him. No, it's the world who self-destructs. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's tender-hearted. Are we tender-hearted toward others? You know, I gave the example of the sword just, you know, chopping other people down and speaking ill of our neighbor. It shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so against sinners. It shouldn't be so against the ones who are walking away from God, apart from God. We shouldn't tear anyone down. We should draw near to them. A heart after God will draw near. We'll draw near to sinners. Not to be unequally yoked with them and do what they do, but we'll draw near. We'll draw near to the plight of sinners. God's heart is to win the lost. Is to win the lost. Do you know, it strikes me when I read this passage, and it strikes me when I read Samuel and the account of David and Saul and the skirmishes and their life together. It's an amazing account. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing history. And I believe that David still prayed for Saul. I believe David still thought there was hope. Because David was not concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned about taking away Saul's throne. He wasn't interested in being the main man. His heart was after God. And he didn't want to see God's name blasphemed. He didn't want to see God's people dispersed and divided. No, friends, I believe David still thought there was hope that God would raise up Saul to be a godly man. And we know we can read the account of Saul's death and the absolute distress that David was in, the absolute lament of his soul, his absolute weeping and brokenness. And the psalm he wrote of the distress of his soul when Saul perished. He wasn't interested in taking Saul's throne. He wasn't interested in being acclaimed by men. Remember his judgment on those who claimed that they'd put the sword through Saul? Remember those men who were put to death? No. No, he believed there was hope. He clung to his God. He walked after his God. David was a man who walked after God, who was only interested in having a heart after his God. He wasn't interested in, he had no hidden agenda. He never hid an agenda. If you want to be a person after God's heart and you have a hidden agenda, God will not use you. God will reject you. If you've got a hidden agenda, if you want to claim before men, if you want to be seen by men, God will not bless you. No, David was only interested in serving his God and walking after his God. But God gave him the responsibility. God anointed him. God anointed him. God chose him. David didn't choose God. God chose him. Just as God chooses us. I wonder how sensitive we are to God. I wonder how tender-hearted we are one to another. And tender-hearted. When we cut the corner of a robe, are we distressed within? When we hurt someone with our words, our actions? Are we gripped with sadness? Are we gripped with distress when our pastor is evil spoken of? When other Christians are hurt by evil words? My third point and final point, David was a worshipper. David was a servant. He was a man after God's heart. David had a sensitive conscience. And he was tender-hearted. And David was a man who was a worshipper. And I'm not going to read all the Psalms today that David wrote. But you know, the Psalms of David are incredible. They're the ones I like to read over and over again. They're the ones I read when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when I'm out, when I'm struggling. Those psalms lift me. Those psalms are the balm of Gilead for my soul. And this man who had a heart after God, in those psalms, just shows the very nature of Christ, the very nature of God, the very heart of God. Oh, read them. Read those psalms. Go through the scriptures. Go through those psalms that David wrote, David sung. And just imagine this one who had a heart after God, who was a worshipper. If we want to be those who have a heart after God, we'll be worshippers of God. We'll be worshippers of Him. I don't mean in song only. I don't mean in Sunday worship or just in family worship. But truly, we'll be those of the broken and contrite heart, the one that God calls His worshippers. Remember, God is a spirit, He said to the Samaritan woman. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Isaiah says these words in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Remember this scripture. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Remember Psalm 51 and David's repentance. Remember his broken spirit and his contrite heart. And we touched on that a few weeks ago. We also touched on those two forms of worship. The one in the temple, the Pharisee who prayed aloud, who gave openly before all men, who sought the acclaim of man and said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this one here or that one there. I tithe, I give, I come, I worship, I sacrifice. And I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector, he didn't even come to the holy place. He stood afar off. He stepped back from that place and said, I'm not worthy. And he beat upon his breast. He said, I'm not worthy. And that was counted as worship. That was counted as worship. And from that worship, of that repentance, and Psalm 51 just sums it up so very well. I'll just touch on a few verses there. David goes from that repentance, that beating on the breast, that standing afar off, saying, I'm not worthy. What did Saul say? Yeah, I've sinned, but... Yeah, I've done the wrong thing, but that wasn't worship. That wasn't true repentance. But David said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he goes from the beating of the breast, he goes in this very psalm, from the beating of the breast, the repentance to faith. The faith in the cleansing. And this is so important. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We're going to sing our closing hymn shortly. It's Whiter Than Snow, hymn 310. A beautiful hymn. A heart after God. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you've broken may rejoice. He's now trusting, he's believing, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Is that our prayer? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Give me a fresh start. Lord, hide your face from my sins. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, O Lord. Don't let anything come in between me and you, Lord, that my fellowship with you should suffer. Don't allow anything to come between me and you, Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your free or generous spirit. And then he says a remarkable thing in verse 13, and it astounds me every time I read it. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Should that even be there? That verse? He's just repenting for the death of a man. He's just repenting for adultery with the wife of this man he killed. How can he be talking about teaching transgressors the ways of God? How can he say sinners will be converted to you? That astounds me. It's remarkable. But I believe as we confess, as we make right with God, He counts us as if we haven't sinned against Him. And we should take that promise in faith as David is doing this psalm. David, a worshipper. And in his worship, there is repentance. In his worship, there is faith for his cleansing. In his repentance and in his worship, there is the preaching and the teaching of the ways of God. The showing forth. He says, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice. David's getting it. Are we getting it? God doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want bullocks and lambs and doves. He wants you and me. He wants our whole heart. The sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God and only well-pleasing to Him is a sacrifice of His only begotten Son. That is a sacrifice in which God the Father is well-pleased. And He receives us. He receives us in Him, in His Son, and in the sacrifice of His Son. No other way, no other method, no religion, no pretense, no outward conformity. You did not desire sacrifice or else I would bring it. I would give you everything I've got. I lay it all. It's all yours, God. God, it's all yours. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God. This is the crux of it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These are God you will not despise. And that was worship. That was his worship. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Oh, it's all in him. It's all in Christ. It's all in him and through him and of him. Nothing in my hand I bring. That hymn says, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, dirty, disgusting, to the fount I fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's the heart. That's worship. That's worship. That's brokenness. That's a sacrifice that God is pleased with. The sacrifice of His Son and you and I broken in that relationship in His Son. The object of our worship is Christ. We glory in Him, the cross of our Lord. We must know clearly the object of our worship. We must know what we worship before we worship it. Before we give it our time, our honour, our life. The measure, friends, the measure and the depth of your and my worship reflects my heart, your heart after God. Not alone in song, not alone in Sunday worship, not just in your giving, but in your daily living. Our daily living for Christ Jesus, in our hearts, in our homes, in private, with one another. God sees the heart, it is well pleasing to Him to have our hearts aright. What's our response today? What is our response as God's people? Do we desire this heart after God? Do we covet in a godly way? Do we long for this heart after God that David had? Do we long to be like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? David was a man, he was a servant. He had a servant's heart. He had a tender heart, a sensitive conscience to God. David was a man who was a true worshipper. He worshipped, as Jesus recalled to the Samaritan woman, he worshipped in spirit, he worshipped in truth. In truth. Not in falseness. Not double-minded. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not double-minded, not conceited in his heart, but with a true heart, knowing his failure, knowing his weakness, knowing our shortcomings and how short we fall of God and his requirements on us. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him," speaking of Eliab. "For the Lord does not see as man sees." But how does the Lord see? He doesn't see as man sees, as the flesh would judge outwardly. The man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart.